Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're coming, this is the final message. I won't see you again until next year. Isn't that hard to imagine? Even my wife, I'll go to bed tonight and I'll look at her and say, I'll see you next year. Because after a while, she'll go to sleep and drift off to sleep. I said, I'm going to celebrate with Vietnam when they celebrated at about 11 o'clock this morning. They celebrated the New Year's Day. I celebrated with them. Amen? Anybody else like that? Or how many people like to stay up all night long and bring in the New Year? One, two, three. Of course, the children, they're all like, yeah! And the parents are like, put your hand down, what's wrong with you? You know, I'm thankful that no matter what day of the year it is, our God is faithful, amen? And so we're looking forward to that. But you know, the new year brings with it some new challenges and maybe some new opportunities. How many of you think the new year is a great opportunity? Amen. Good. I do too. I look at it, man, I messed up a bunch last year, so this year, diet, here we come. I'm going to last at least 2 hours, from 12 o'clock to 2 a.m. That's my guarantee. You know, but regardless, here we go. We have a brand new year, and as we as a church, next week we're going to be looking at our Vision Sunday, and I'm going to preach tonight on some context to set up for next week. But I want to remind you that it's all about Jesus. You know, everything that we do, everything that we are, every breath that I breathe, it's truly all about the Lord. And when we have the right perspective, serving God is an amazing calling. To see God working in lives through either people being saved or people being baptized, or see broken families that are restored, or to see people following Jesus and putting off the things of this world, or maybe just to see as people overcome the chains of addictions, and even watch single moms find strength to serve Christ every single day. See, these are some of the little miracles God lets us just have a part of in people's lives every single day. Yet, but we also must be aware that in this day and age, we serve a great God, but we also have a very strong adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So who does he want to devour? Well, does he want to devour the lost? Not necessarily, but he does desire Christians, especially Christians whose lives are serving God. If there's a church where God is working, if there's a church where the Spirit of God is moving, guess who he's going to target? Listen, he wants to disrupt the work of God anywhere on whatever continent. Amen, brother? No matter where it is, no matter what country it's in, he is still, as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so one of the things that he does is he loves to sour our perspective. You know, we can look at things and he can begin to twist our thinking a little bit. And instead of keeping a focus on our Lord, he begins to turn our focus towards something maybe inward. And instead of something great that is really gives us an eternal perspective, instead we get focused on those hurdles and those circumstances and people who discourage us and bring us down. Listen, he uses the lonely moments in our life to draw our heart away from the one who said in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." Why can we find contentment? For he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see, I'm reminded that even through Job and Hebrews, that God does allow pressures and circumstances to come into our lives. But it's not just because of our sin. Rather, it's often God allows these things because he wants to draw us closer to him. You see, God's whole desire is centered on that very thought. He wants us to draw nigh unto the Lord. And so if it takes a pressure from circumstances or maybe people who are painful, then what he does is he allows those things to come into our life to push us in a direction that's closer to the Lord. Now, just a mental image, if I can. I didn't illustrate it on the screen, but if the Lord is right here beside me and we're walking hand in hand, things are going good, I'm so excited, this is a great day, God is so good, and the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, the flowers are even blooming in the middle of December, almost January. And man, I think, man, God is so good. But what happens when there's a little pressure? Well, it depends on where that pressure comes. If that pressure comes between me and the Lord, guess what it's going to do? It's going to push me away from Him. But if it comes over here, then it's going to draw me closer to Him where He is. You see, our perspective is important. And when we look at trials and we look at these different things that come in our life, it is so important that as believers we say, okay, God, I know that there's going to be pressures. I know there's going to be trials, but this is my promise. I'm not going to let those trials get between me and you. I'm going to let them draw me closer to you. See, whether these difficulties draw us close to God or push us away depends on our perspective. If the issue comes between us and God, we tend to blame Him. We say, God, it's all your fault. Maybe it furthers the divide and it causes us to become angry and agitated with our Lord. But if we see it for what it truly is, it's a moment that God has designed in our lives not to bring us pain, but to bring us a greater, fuller joy than there is peace. One of Satan's greatest devices can be personal success and blessings. How many of you know people who love the Lord and then God allowed them to have a little success, and next thing you know, those successes drew them then away from walking with God. The pressures came and it just drew their hearts that direction instead of toward the Lord. You see, Satan knows. He knows that from 6,000 years of practice, what he can do to be able to convince us that, listen, I can stand on my own two feet. As a matter of fact, we often get that thought, look at the great work I have built. Remember somebody else who said this? Maybe King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 30. He had looked around, he saw the beautiful gardens he'd made, he saw the majesty of his kingdom, and in his own mind, he overinflated his ego. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was so focused on him, he was so focused on all that he was, that God cut him down to size. You remember what happened? This king who was the king of kings in the land at the time, he said, listen, his pride and his arrogance became inflated and God cut his knees out from underneath him. He literally, for 7 years, was in the wilderness eating the grass like an old animal. Listen, if you have great resources, health, or opportunity, this is what James said in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, every good thing we have. Therefore, we could sing over and over and over, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the, who has done? Lord has done. You see, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's all about who? Jesus. You see, God gives us opportunities. He gives us resources. He gives us health. But these things are not guaranteed, and they're definitely not deserved. Rather, they're gifts. Gifts that God has called us to steward while they're in our care. And while we have those, God wants us to be a good steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's right. And so in God's great mercy and grace, He gifts us with some of the ability maybe to have health, maybe to have some success in business or to know the contented soul. But these are pictures of God's incredible grace. But the greatest gift of all is who? Jesus Christ. And so may we never lose sight of the fact that because of Jesus, we are truly wealthy beyond measure. And yet, when we become recipients of tremendous gifts, there's a danger that we are that self-sufficient. I don't need God unless there is a problem. And maybe we just begin to believe that, listen, I don't have as much time to pray as I used to. Man, that should send off alarm bells, amen. This type of thinking breeds division, and it causes a breakdown in our fellowship, especially with the Lord and with one another. You see, because this type of thinking breeds a pride and not a dependence. Psalms chapter 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, Satan's great sin was arrogance and pride. And it was this one thing that caused him to be cast out of heaven. And we must constantly be on guard lest any root of that same type of self-aggrandizement is present in our own lives. I mean, I must constantly be on guard. Lord, it's not about me. God, it's not about me. God, it's not about me. And it can never be about us. When the ministry of John the Baptist was at its zenith, Jesus Christ entered the scene. And people began to follow Jesus. Even some of John's own disciples began to follow after Jesus. They deserted John and followed Jesus. For many ministers in our age, there would have been a jealousy, a rage, an envy. They would have probably put out a newspaper article and said, "That old scallywag." But instead, John's response was simply this in John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know what John was teaching? It's all about Jesus. And this is the same message the Apostle Paul had for the church in Corinth. This church was plagued with carnal Christians, and this church had a love for self that was greater than their love for God, and they loved their self-pleasure and their self-fame and their self-advancement and on and on and on. They were the original makers of the iTablet. I don't know. I was trying to make a joke on my feet and it fell flat on his face. This is what Jesus said. Jesus had a solution for all of this. In Matthew 22, 37, he said this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You see, when we love God with this kind of fullness, there is no room for love of self. And so Paul takes a moment here in 1 Corinthians 3 to remind the church of Corinth and us today in 2023, almost 2024, it's all about Jesus. Let's look at our text. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 13 together tonight. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, and even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You know what he's saying? It's all about Jesus. Verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Let's stop and pray. Father, we want to just say thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, for this opportunity to be in the word this last day of the year. God, this is a thrilling moment for us, and we are grateful not because we just want to get out on this cold night, but because we love you. And so help us now to draw nigh unto you, to be able to walk away from here tonight with a deeper love, a deeper commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to help a divided church. It's a church that's seen some divisions. It's a church that knew what it was to have factions in the church, some of this spirit and some of another. These divisions were born out of the spirit and love of self. That's why I spent some of that introduction dealing with those things. But this is a problem that every church that has ceased growing is also guilty of and can be. Maybe it's this idea that we're full of carnal Christians because we've got our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and onto us. We've all seen those churches where instead of going after the lost, we just became, I'm going to protect what we have. Instead of going on the offensive, we kind of stay on the defensive. Listen, we're a church with a membership whose membership is full of sinners. But here's the good news, we're saved by grace, amen? Now, we have the potential then, because we're sinners, even though we're saved by grace, we still have that old flesh. We have the potential to cease growing and allow divisions to enter in and destroy the love of Christ in the church. The church at Philippi, for example, had an issue with two women who were at odds. And as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he was trying to deal with them and say, listen, you've got your ministry over here and she has her ministry over there. But listen, God is reminding us that we're in the same body of Christ together. We're supposed to labor together for the cause of Christ. And so when Paul and Barnabas were preparing for their second missionary journey, they also found divisions were present over the opinion of John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas had some divisions. Acts chapter 15 records this for us. And it says, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren at every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him them who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Listen, there was a contention. There was a division that was there. Now, God took this situation. It was a bad situation, and he fulfilled his promise of Romans 8:28, and he made something good out of it. Instead of being one missionary team, now there were two missionary teams. They must have been Baptist all the way back. Amen? Listen, there was this moment of there's division was there, but God used those things. But listen, if we were just, okay, God, what do you want? Is it your will for us to create more missionary teams? Then maybe we should just follow that instead of allowing contention. Now, the good news is we know the rest of the story with John Mark and Paul, and there was a restoration that was made there. And so that didn't stay that way forever. But I remind you, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Now remember this just for a moment. Next time you and your wife are at odds, I want you to pause and check your pride meter. Right there in your heart. It's in there. God put it in there. It's called the Holy Spirit, and he can tell you, am I being prideful about this issue? If there's a contention that's there or a contention with a brother, he says, only by pride cometh contention. So, Lord, where is my source of pride? Where is it that I'm arrogant in this matter? It's with this mind that we can approach our text. It's with this mind Paul is trying to write this to this church to overcome these divisions and really to help them to have a brand new focus. And that focus is what? Or who? Jesus Christ. All right. Remember, it's all about Jesus. So approaching the next year and approaching this new year, I want to just remind us that it's all about Jesus. We're going to enter into a building project by God's grace. And as we enter into a building project, it's going to need to all be about Jesus. Why? Because if it's not, there will be sources of contention. And so we must remember God's called us then to labor together. All right, so let's look at a couple of things. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn. Verses 1 through 4 in this passage, we see that God, we must first and foremost, if we're going to have a life, have a ministry, have a church that's focused on Jesus, we must determine to continue to grow in grace. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul had spent quite a bit of time in the church of Corinth. He'd actually spent a year and a half. He'd invested his own personal life and energies in discipling and building up the people there. But like the old adage says, you can lead a horse to water, but... Yes, good. Now, I've got to say it with a twang next time, all right? Now, you can lead a horse to water. I'm just kidding. All right. Now, listen, Paul had left the church. God had moved him on, but the church, instead of continuing in the lessons that he had invested in them, had stopped growing. Stagnation had set in their walk with God, and there were spiritual problems that began to pop up in the church. And a lot of those dealt with their spiritual desires or the lack thereof. Look at what he wanted. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Paul knew the investment he had made into the lives of the people of Corinth, and he had given much of his time to train and to build, but instead of taking the examples and the lessons that he invested in their life and continue growing upward and onward, Paul found they had instead developed carnal desires. He had previously admonished them regarding the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, just a couple of verses up, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But then here in verse number 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's going back to this point of 1 Corinthians 2:14. Hey, don't you look like, don't you sound like, aren't you responding like all the people who are unsaved? And so he admonishes them because they had allowed the old man, that old desire, to reign instead of allowing Christ to reign in their life. But you see, this can be a plague in our lives in 2023. It wasn't unique to Corinth, and it's not unique to our age. Every age must deal with this same issue. Paul, Romans chapter 7, he records his own personal battle with having to do battle with the flesh. Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. I thought we'd go ahead and just share this. This is such a great passage. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know what he said? Man, that's the same battle for him that we face day by day. Paul was a man just like we are. He was a man that struggled. He was a man that went through some difficult times. He was a man that knew what it was to not just to suffer at the hands of evil men, but he was a man that knew what it was to be tempted. And he wanted to serve God, but then there was that spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, Paul was dealing with some of the same things, and he records that, and he says, listen, but it's through Jesus Christ that we find victory. That's why we sing that song, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, and he bought me. Listen, that's the Christ that we have. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, finish it out. Who can be against us? The reality is that there is a spiritual war for the appetites of our lives. The flesh wars against the spirit. Galatians says it like this in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he goes in verse 17, he says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do that which you would. You know, listen, he said, there's a spiritual war happening in people's lives. And so how in the world am I able to have that spiritual desire, that spiritual appetite for what really matters? Well, Paul admonishes the church because they had, instead of warring, they had just given in to these fleshly appetites. And you could read through 1 Corinthians and you could see some of the gross and lewd sins that were present in the church. And that's not the point of this. But this is what I do know, is that he was trying to teach them, listen, instead of desiring things that are good, you have instead a desire for things that are carnal. Now, I remember as a kid, I loved to snack between meals. Oh, wait, I'm still 40 years old and I still love to snack between meals. And man, my wife will be in there cooking and I'm like, I can't wait another 5 minutes. I'm in there snitching some of the food off the plate. Any other husband that's bad about that? I don't know what it is, but it's better that way. It's like when she's fighting me out of the kitchen, that's a whole lot more fun than when she just puts it in front of me. One year, my mom, she was so frustrated with me. Snitching some of that chicken before Thanksgiving. She put it in a plastic bowl and she stuck it in the oven and she said, you leave my chicken alone. I said, okay, Mama, I'll try to leave you alone. Not. And so a few minutes later, she was going around. She was making that chicken stuffing stuff, you know, that mamas are good at making. And she got in there and she got her pans out. She was getting ready to make cornbread. And she reached over there and preheated the oven and just got to just a cooking and a cooking and a cooking. And I said, Mama, what's that smell? She said, oh, I left the chicken in the oven. And she opened that door and that plastic bowl that chicken was in had melted all the way down. But that chicken was in a perfect bowl shape. We still ate that chicken and dressing. Listen, what you know the problem with snacking is when it's time for a meal, I don't want to eat. I'm like, man, I'm already pretty good, you know. But I force it down anyway because especially my wife made it. I'm like, I've got to eat it. Listen, when dinner time comes around and we've been snacking all the time, I don't want anything else because I'm already filled. Here's the thing with your fleshly appetites as well. If we allow our lives to be filled up with those fleshly desires, we will not have room left for the spiritual desires. In this coming year, if we want to grow in grace, that means I must train this body to crave spiritual things. My physical body wants sugar. Amen. My physical body wants some junk food, some salty, maybe potato chips or corn chips. How many of y'all hungry? Enjoy it tonight. You can't have it tomorrow. Listen, but we can also train it to crave other things, vegetables and healthy proteins, all things like that. It's not an easy transition, but it is something you can train the physical body to do. And so, but God is making this comparison. He says, listen, as Christians, God's calling us to train our spiritual body to develop a hunger for spiritual things. When hardships come, I want to worry. There's a financial shortfall in the budget this month. Are we going to make it? My initial response, my carnal response, is to worry. But God says this, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In those hours where I'm feeling lonely and sorrowful, I can allow myself to dwell on those things. But again, God says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Over and over again, I must train the flesh that when there are voids in my life, there are voids that are present, they must be filled with the things of God. Give my flesh a spiritual desire. But listen, this happens as we give ourselves to a spiritual diet. Now, if we're going grace, we're going to have a spiritual diet, and we're all on a diet of some sort. I like the seafood diet. Anybody with me? I see food, I eat it. It's my favorite diet, and it is by far the most fun. Unfortunately, it's not always so great for a figure. Amen? Well, I guess pear is a figure, so I'll just go for that one. But listen, in the same way, we all have a spiritual diet. And what we consume in our spiritual life that determines our ability to cope with the spiritual problems we're facing. So if I spend my Saturday nights up all night watching junky movies and not going to bed early, guess what happens on Sunday morning? I can't keep my eyes away. This is something I'm always trying to encourage my kids. Man, we don't do anything on Saturday night. We get home at a decent hour. We get ourselves bathed and get ourselves ready for church the next day. Saturday night's about preparing to go to church on Sunday. Listen, what this does is, now my kids, they know, and I, my wife and I, we're creatures of habit anyway, and so we already know Saturday night somebody says, hey, you want to do something by 8 o'clock Saturday? I'm like, there is no way in the world. Thank you very much. I'm going to be heading to bed pretty soon after that because I want to be ready for the Word of God. Listen, if we put on a daily diet of prayer, we put in a daily diet of God's Word, we put a daily diet of meditating on the Word of God, growing in grace comes as a result of those things. And when the hardships come, when the worry tries to overwhelm us, then what we can do is we can say, listen, Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I have no reason to worry, I have no reason for anxiety, I have no reason to give into these things, because this type of diet gives way to strength and fortitude, and it helps us put to pasture the worries and the anxieties that plague so many people today. You think David was worried when he walked down in the valley of Elah? You think that David was scared when he looked up at that big old giant of a man? I don't know that he was too much. I'm sure there was some fear in him, but this is where his confidence lie. Listen to his words, 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You know, his confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in his God. And what a great reminder, here as we come into this new year, as we begin to just say, Lord, whatever you want from our lives, wherever you want to lead us, God, we want to follow you, because this is the truth. I want to grow in your grace. His confidence was in God because he had made a consistent time with God part of his life. Part of his daily existence as a shepherd was on the hillside, gazing at the stars, contemplating, meditating on the truth of God's Word. He said in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He was constantly meditating on God's Word. He was constantly allowing God's Word to permeate his life. Let me ask you, what kind of spiritual diet have you consumed lately? What books have you read? What is it you think about, you dwell on? What are you consumed by? Listen, if you're feeling, have you ever noticed if you eat a lot of junk food? This time of year, we eat a lot of junk food. And man, my wife makes, and my daughter, she's learned how to make it. It's Oreo fudge. Man, that is like, it's like divine. I'm pretty sure the tree of life is going to have some Oreo fudge somewhere on there. That's not theologically correct, but I sure hope it is. Men, and then they'll make, I don't know, she makes all kinds of things. And I find myself, man, I eat all this junk food. You know what I feel like when I'm done? I feel like junk. And what'd you say? Happy. Well, the first 5 minutes after I eat it, I'm happy. But after about an hour of eating and gorging, I'm like, oh, I don't feel so good anymore. You know what? If we find ourselves feeling spiritually junky, it's probably because we're no longer growing in grace. It's no longer all about Jesus. It's become about the other things, the carnal things. You know, tonight, as we enter into a brand new year, tomorrow is a brand new day, a brand new year, and a brand new opportunity to be able to say, God, I want it to be all about you. Whether that's starting a Bible reading program, whether that's just being consistent in your prayer life, whether that means, God, I'm going to turn some stuff off and I'm going to turn on to Jesus Christ. Whatever that looks like, now's that time to make that commitment. Tonight, as we're going to have an invitation, and as we do so, maybe you just want to spend some time at the altar tonight. Man, Christian, what a sweet thing that we can spend the last service of the last day of the year here talking to the Lord.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?